Well, shalom, everybody. Oh, man, we're going to have to do better than that. Okay, let's try it again. Shalom, everybody.
Shalom.
It is such a great honor and a privilege for me to be here with you all this morning. Thanks a lot, Pastor Travis, for having us come and share with you this presentation, which is called Christ in the Passover. Now, you know, in Jewish homes all over the world, during a Passover, and people set a table just like this one, and they celebrate this great feast. Now, if you're going to go and ask some Jewish boys and girls who is the hero of Passover, who do you think they would say? Who is the hero of the story of Exodus? Moses, right? You read the story, you saw the movies, right? You know that Moses is the hero of Passover, and that's true, but it's not the whole truth. You see, if you were going to ask some Jewish boys and girls who know the Messiah that very same question, who is the hero of Passover, they may tell you that it's Jesus. Now, perhaps you're asking yourself, Jesus, what does Jesus got to do with the Passover? I mean, Passover is Jewish. Well, so is Jesus. And not only did Jesus celebrate the Passover every year while he dwelt among us on earth, but I believe that he's clearly pictured in all the symbols of Passover and in the story of Passover itself. For the message of Passover is the promise of redemption. And the story of Passover is the story of our liberation from bondage. So this morning, as I explain this traditional Passover settings, it's my hope that you'll view it as more than just an explanation of tradition, but that you'll view it as I view it, as an object lesson in the life and mission of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look closely this morning because I believe you'll see a clear picture of his death, his resurrection, and the power for his return. Now, if you got your Bibles with you, would you please open with me to Luke chapter 22? We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 22, and we can, thank you. We're going to read three verses, verses 7, 8, and then 13. And if you don't have your Bibles, don't worry, I've got the verses on the screen for us. So Luke chapter 22, verses 7, 8, and then we'll skip to verse 13. The Word of God says, "Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it.'" Verse 13, "And they left and found everything, just as he, Jesus, had told them, and they prepared the Passover." Amen. So the first night of Passover begins a seven-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this time, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast. Why no leaven? Well, throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. In olden times, a small piece of leaven was used to ferment an entire portion of dough. It was the leaven that caused the dough to rise, to become puffed up, just as sin causes us to become puffed up in our own eyes. So during this time of Passover, we eat no leaven as a way of saying that we want to break the daily sin cycle that's in our own lives. And that's why in some Jewish homes for up to 6 weeks prior to Passover, the house undergoes a complete spring cleaning. We remove all cookies, cakes, breads, biscuits, anything that has any leaven in it. And after that's done, the house is cleansed and the home is ready for the Passover celebration. And you know, Passover is indeed a great celebration, but my ancestors were instructed to eat that first Passover meal with their loins girded, with their staves in their hands, and with their sandals on their feet, ready to go at a moment's notice. But today at Passover, we relax and we recline on pillows. You may be wondering, why pillows? Well, you see, in ancient Middle Eastern societies, only the free could recline on pillows at Passover. Only the redeemed. Now, on Passover, the head of the household puts on special ceremonial garments. He wears a white robe, which in Hebrew is called a kittel. Now, this robe is white because in Jewish tradition, white is the color of royalty. Now, you may know that Jewish men often cover their heads as a sign of respect before God. Normally, we wear something like this called a yarmulke. But at Passover, the head of the household wears something a little bit more elaborate. Royal robes and the symbol of a crown. Because at Passover, the head of the household is a king. Now, as a king, he guides his family through the traditional Passover Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word which means order, and that's because the Passover service follows a specific order of service. Now, this order of service is found in this book. This book is called Haggadah. Haggadah is another Hebrew word which means the telling. Now, when you walked into the sanctuary this morning, did every adult receive one of these? If you didn't receive one, please raise your hands and an usher will give you one, okay? I want every adult to have one of these. This is going to kind of serve as our Haggadah for the service this morning, okay? If an adult didn't get one, just raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. There's one right here. Follow along in this brochure in the Haggadah, okay, so that you could keep up with the service. This would really help you. Okay, well, I see that everything is about ready. Now, there is a customary greeting at Passover which goes like this. Let all who are hungry come and eat. Now, don't get excited. I'm not really going to serve a great breakfast or brunch here this morning. But just the same, the invitation stands. Come. Celebrate the Passover with us. Now, the Passover celebration, always begins with the lighting of the candles, and that's always the duty and honor of the woman of the house. And I'm praising God this morning because my wife, Dina, is here with me. She has traveled with me all the way from Israel. So, Dina, I'm going to ask you to please come up and then light the candles for us. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who set us apart with your commandments and has commanded us to kindle the festival lights. Now, you know, I think that it's very fitting that a woman kindles these lights, for it could remind us that the Messiah, the light of the world, would not come from the seed of a man, but he would come from the seed of a woman and by the will of God. As the prophet Isaiah foretold, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, a light, to light the universe, to light the world. Passover is not just a meal, it's a banquet. And you know, Passover is not just an ordinary service. It's really a ceremony. And you know, while a meal and a service might take just 1 or 2 hours, the Passover ceremony, the Passover celebration takes a total of 4 hours. So I hope that everyone here is ready for a full 4 hours of service this morning. Now, during those 4 hours, each adult will drink from his cup and refill it 4 times. The first cup is this one, and it's called the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. Then we have the second cup, which is called the cup of plagues. Then we have the third cup. Now, the third cup is the focal point of the entire Passover ceremony, The third cup is called the cup of redemption. And then we have the fourth cup, which is called the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. But it is with this first cup, the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification, that the head of the household offers a blessing for the rest of the night to follow. Holding the Kiddush cup aloft, he offers praise and thanks to God Almighty, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And in Hebrew, he says, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. So now, the service has begun. And now, the youngest person present comes forward to ask the meaning of Passover. He or she asks the traditional four questions which are found in the Haggadah. Each one of these questions is chanted, and the first one goes something like this. Ma nishtana ha-layla hazeh mikol ha-leilot, which means, why is this night different from all other nights? Well, those of us who know the story of Passover are obligated to respond. This is because of what the Lord has done for me. When he brought me out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Brothers and sisters, redemption is the very heart of Passover. But Passover imparts more than God's message of redemption. It imparts God's means of redemption through the sacrifice of a Passover lamb. My ancestors were instructed to take a Passover lamb, to roast it whole without breaking any of its bones, and to apply its blood to the doorposts of our homes, to the top doorpost, the lintel, and to the two side posts. Now, because of our obedience to God's command, and because of our faith in the effectiveness of his provision, we were spared the ravages of the 10th plague to befall the land of Egypt. For when the Lord saw the blood on our doors, he forced death to pass over. That's where we get the name Passover. In Hebrew, the holiday is called Pesach, and it's the holiday which commemorates the time when death passed over the houses of Israel. But why? Why did death pass over? Because of the lamb. The blood of the lamb, right? The Passover lamb. What a mighty act of redemption. But what a picture of an even greater redemption through the sacrifice of another Passover lamb, the Messiah Jesus. For just as none of those bones or those first lambs were broken, so none of Jesus' bones were broken in his death. And just as my ancestors had to apply in faith the blood of the lambs to the doorposts of their homes, so each one of us here this morning has to apply in faith the blood of the Messiah to the doorposts of our hearts. The child then asks another question. He says, why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? And we explain our ancestors, in their haste to leave Egypt, had to take their bread with them while it was still flat. Now, one of the items that are found on the Passover table is this item here, and it's called matzah tash. Now, inside here are three layers of matzah, or of unleavened bread. Here is the first layer, and each layer is separated from the second one, from the next one, by some cloth. Now at Passover, the head of the household removes the middle layer. He recites a blessing, and then he breaks it in two. One half he sets aside, and the other half he gives a very special name. He calls it Afikomen. Try saying that with me. Afikomen. Good. Now, Afikomen is not a Hebrew word. Actually, it's a Greek word, and it means that which comes later. So take a guess. Do we eat Afikomen now? No, right? It comes later. Right now, we place it in this white pouch, and it is hidden from our view. It is buried. No one around the Passover table knows where the Afikomen is placed. But later on, all the children will have to come forward, and they would have to find it, or otherwise, the Passover service won't be concluded. The child then asks two more questions. On this night, why do we eat only bitter herbs? And why on this night do we dip our food twice when normally we don't even dip it once? Well, let me explain by showing you this. This is called a Seder plate, and despite its appearance, it's not used for deviled eggs. A symbolic piece of food from the Passover table is placed into each one of these compartments, and all these symbols together give us the picture of redemption. Let me explain. The first item on the Seder plate is called karpas, or greens. Now, these greens, they represent life. We generally, for these greens, we generally use parsley or lettuce. Like I said, they represent life. But before we eat these greens, we dip them in salt water. Salt water represents the tears of life. So by dipping and eating, we're reminded that a life without redemption is a life that's immersed in tears. Now, the next item on the Seder plate is this one, and this is called the chazeret. This is the root of the bitter herb. We generally use an onion or a horseradish root, and this symbol reminds us that the root of life is bitter, as it certainly was for my ancestors in Egypt. The next item on the Seder plate is the maror, and this is the bitter herb itself. This is freshly ground horseradish. And now we're instructed to take a full teaspoon of horseradish and eat it. Are there any volunteers? Do you know what happens when you eat a full teaspoon of horseradish? You cry. You have little choice in this manner. This is between the horseradish and your sinuses, and the horseradish always wins. Like the chazeret, the maror brings to our mind how bitter life is, how tragic, how sad life is without redemption. By way of contrast, we have the charoset, and this represents the mortar that our ancestors used when they had to make bricks for Pharaoh. This dish is made up of chopped apples, honey, nuts, and it tastes delicious. Now, you may be wondering why such a sweet mixture is used to represent such bitter labor. Well, don't worry, we have a terrific explanation. We explain even the most bitter labor, even slavery, is sweetened by just having the hope for redemption. And remember, the children of Israel had that hope, right? They knew the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So even though they were in slavery, they had that hope for redemption, and that was sweet. Now, I know Easter is approaching, but this is not an Easter egg, okay? This is called the Chagigah. Chagigah was the name that was given to the special temple sacrifice in Jerusalem. We roast the egg, and that turns it brown. The Chagigah, the egg, is a token of grief to our people, grief over the destruction of the second temple. During the Seder, the egg is broken open, sliced, given to each person around the table. But before we eat the egg, we dip it in salt water, which represent what? That's right, tears. But you see, the egg is not only a token of grief, because we all know that egg is also a symbol of new life. Now, the last item on the Seder plate, definitely the strangest one of all, is this one. And this is called the zroa. This is the shank bone of the lamb. Now, Passover is sometimes known as the Feast of the Passover Lamb. And yet, in most Jewish homes at Passover, roasted lamb is not served. You see, the lambs that we used to eat at Passover were the Passover sacrifices. But in 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, and so was the altar where the sacrifices were performed. So from that time to this day, no sacrifices have been made, and so no lamb is eaten at Passover. Instead, the zroa and the egg, the chagigah, reminds us of all those sacrifices which are no longer offered. Now, the presence of these two elements, the egg and the shank bone, raises a very important question. With no temple, with no altar, and with no sacrifices, how is it possible for us to atone for our sins? You know, the law of Moses states very clearly in the book of Leviticus, it says, I've given it to you. God is speaking here, and he says, I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of life which makes atonement. Now, modern people today, you know, Jewish people and Gentiles, non-Jewish people might say, well, you know, perhaps that was important 2,000 years ago, but it has no meaning and no bearings on our lives today, does it? Well, doesn't it? If not, then why are we instructed by the Bible to take the story of Passover personally, as though each one of us was being brought out of the land of Egypt? You see, I think we're supposed to take the story of atonement and the story of redemption personally, because each one of us needs to be redeemed. But with no sacrifices, how is redemption even possible? With no Lamb of God, how? Once, nearly 2,000 years ago, there lived a Jewish man named Yohanan. You know him better as John, John the Baptist. And one day, while baptizing people in the River Jordan, his gaze fell upon the form of another Jewish man, his cousin, a man named Yeshua. You know him better as Jesus. And John declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's how redemption, not through the blood of lambs, redemption through the blood of the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, Jesus. It's now time for the second cup, the cup of plagues. Now, in Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. But in one sense, at Passover, our joy is not complete. In this point in the service, we dip our finger in the cup and we let 10 drops fall onto our plates as we recite the 10 plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptians. By doing this tradition, we're removing from our joy. We're expressing sorrow over the destruction of the Egyptians. You know, I think that there is a very important lesson to be learned from the second cup, the cup of plagues. You see, Pharaoh defied the will of God. He was repeatedly told what God wanted him to do, but his heart was hardened. And Pharaoh said, no, I will not let your people go. And of course, as a result, Pharaoh brought death and destruction not only upon his land, but also upon his home, right? His son died because of his hardness of heart. Now tell me, how often do you and I choose our desires over God's direction? How often do we know God's will for our lives? And how often do we say to God, no, I refuse, I will not? Well, let me give all of us a little piece of biblical wisdom. You see, if God is telling us to do something, let's just do it. Let's just obey. Amen? But as I've said, Passover is a night of rejoicing, a night of thanksgiving, and a night to praise God. And you know, this morning I can praise God, not only because death passed over my ancestors' home, and not only because we've been redeemed from the land of Egypt, but because I've been redeemed from an even greater bondage through my faith in the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah Jesus. You see, through Jesus, each one of us can pass over from death to life. Now, after the second cup comes my favorite part of Passover, and that's actually the time where we sit down and we eat the Passover meal. And you know, the food at Passover is delicious, and I don't really know how to describe it to you, except for maybe to compare it to Thanksgiving. How many of you here love Thanksgiving? right? You love that holiday, and right, you have a wonderful meal with family and friends, and there is a lot of amazing traditional, you know, different recipes and different dishes, right? And that's kind of how Passover is for us. You know, it's a time for families to gather together, a lot of traditional food. There is a lot of food, of course, and no one goes home hungry, and it's just a great time. But you know, you guys have something in Thanksgiving that's kind of missing for us in Israel during Passover. You know what that is? Football. We don't get any football games during Passover. But I want to take this kind of natural break in the Passover service, and I want to tell you a little bit about the ministry that Dina and I have the privilege of leading in Israel, the Ministry of Jews for Jesus. So I am the leader of Jews for Jesus in Israel, and then there's about 32 staff members that I have the privilege of leading and directing in the land. And you may say, well, what are you guys all about? Why does Jews for Jesus exist? Well, we exist to make the messiahship of Jesus an unavoidable issue to our Jewish people worldwide. You say, what does that mean? Well, really, it's all about the Great Commission. We want to go out there and make disciples for Jesus. Those Jews, most Jews, don't know the Lord. Out of 6.4 million Jewish people in the land of Israel today, only about 5,000 to 6,000 believe in Jesus. Only 5,000 to 6,000 out of 6.4 million Jewish people. The Jewish population in the land of Israel today is completely unreached with the gospel. And it breaks my heart because this is the land. These are the people that Jesus came to. This is the land that Jesus walked. Jesus cried over the city of Jerusalem, over the people in that city. And they still, till this day, don't know him, and they're unreached with the gospel. And that's why we exist. We exist to go out there and make disciples, make Jewish disciples for Jesus in Israel today. So what it is that we do? Well, you know, we have different methodologies, different ways of communicating the one and only message that we're out there to communicate. And that's, of course, the gospel message. You know, when Jesus walked this earth, he spoke differently to different people, and even today, God is speaking differently to different people. Let me give you a few examples. One of our methodologies is proclamation evangelism. This is something we're well known for, Jews for Jesus. We love going out on the streets, handing out gospel tracts, and interacting folks with the gospel message. We also love to proclaim the gospel message on billboards and in the media. And what messages? Well, slogans like Jews for Jesus, or Be More Jewish, Believe in Jesus, or Jesus Made Me Kosher, you know? Anything that we can do to communicate the gospel. We love to proclaim the gospel, and those Jews who want to know more, give us their name, address, phone number, and then we follow up on them, you know, hoping to disciple them, meeting with them one-on-one, and hopefully they could become disciples of Jesus. Another methodology that we have is that we love to create special events for gospel and engagement in our ministry center in downtown Tel Aviv. So you say, well, what kind of special events do you do? Well, different ones like art galleries and women's tea and different things that we can bring people in and share the gospel with them. Just recently, we even started a Hebrew class for those immigrants who come to Israel from the former Soviet Union, and we teach them Hebrew. And while we teach them Hebrew, we also engage them with the gospel message. So creating special events for gospel engagement. Also in Jews for Jesus Israel, we're committed to raising up the next generation of Jewish people who would love Jesus to be a light to our nation, Israel. So we do a lot of kids ministry, Bible clubs for kids, summer camps. We have a youth group that's intercongregational that, again, we lead from our ministry center. We really want to raise up the next generation so that we could see young adults who can come to our ministry center, do life together, Bible study, prayer, fellowship, and, of course, outreach. Now, I share all of this with you because we need your partnership. We need God's people to partner with us as we bring the gospel to our people in Israel. And this morning, there are three ways of how you could partner with us. And the first and most important way of how you can partner with us is through your prayers. We desperately need your prayers. Would you please take out this brochure that I know you got when you came in here? And this brochure has a section that is titled Involvement Section. And along the preferred edge here, if you would just fold it a few times, and then if you would please just tear it with me. Come on, tear it. Here we go. Okay. The bigger portion of this brochure, this is a souvenir for you to keep from today's service. But this is not for you to keep. If you would fill out your name, address, phone number, your email address, I would love to have you as a prayer partner for our ministry. We send out free monthly newsletters, which tells you more about our ministry and, of course, gives you some prayer requests. And if you give me your email address, I send out once a month prayer emails from Israel. Again, so that you would know how to effectively pray for us. We desperately need God's people to be in prayer for our ministry. Please become a prayer partner, okay? Now, if you fill out this form this morning, not only will you become a prayer partner and get our free monthly newsletter, but I also want to send you a gift from us Jews for Jesus to you. I would love to send you a book which tells you all about and the feasts of the Lord and how Jesus fulfilled them all and how Jesus is in them all, okay? So that's an Easter present for you. If you fill out this card with your name and address, we'd love to send you that free book. Second way of how you could partner with our ministry this morning is by giving financially in the offering. After we conclude the service, there are going to be some ushers who are going to be standing there with some plates, and then you can give financially to our ministry. But I want to give you two reasons why you shouldn't give to our ministry, Jews for Jesus. Two reasons why you shouldn't support our mission. First reason why you shouldn't give to our ministry this morning is if you don't know Jesus yet as your personal Lord and Savior. If you don't know Jesus, Jesus is not interested in your money. He wants your life. He wants to be king of your life. So if you don't know Jesus yet, please don't give to our ministry. Second reason why you shouldn't give to our ministry is if you're going to give out of your tithes. Your tithes belong to your home church, wherever that may be. Jews for Jesus, we're not a church, we're an arm of the church. Therefore, any gift that you give to our ministry must be above and beyond your tithes. Please support your local church first. If you do choose to give, you can make checks payable to Jews for Jesus. You can give via credit card by putting your information here on this card. Of course, we accept cash as well. And please indicate the amount of your gift on this card so that we could properly receipt you and thank you for your gift. But even if you don't choose to give this morning, please still fill out this card, drop it in the offering plate. Prayer is the most important way of how you could partner with our ministry. And we really need you to become a prayer partner. So please, still, even if you choose not to give in the offering, still fill out this card, drop it in the plate, and hey, you'll also get a free book from us. Third and finally, you can partner with our ministry this morning by visiting our resource table just outside the sanctuary. Now, on our resource table, we have two sections. There is a free section and a not-so-free section. The free section has some sample of our newsletter. And I also have sample of our Jews for Jesus Israel newsletter if you want to read more about our Israel ministry. But I also have this very important pamphlet called Some Pointers on Witnessing to Jews. These pointers are not just good for witnessing to Jewish people. It's really good for all people. Would each of you please pick up one of those purple pamphlets before you leave the church this morning? Okay, this will encourage you and give you some tools on how to share your faith. So please pick one of these purple pamphlets. On the not-so-free side of our resource table, I've got different things, like different books, like this one. This book is called Christ in the Passover. This book will tell you everything there is to know about how Jesus fulfilled the Passover, how he celebrated the Passover, more about the traditions of the Passover. It goes into a lot more details than I'm able to go in this morning about Christ in the Passover. Also, I have with me some DVDs. These are some Jewish gospel music, Jewish music that praises Jesus. And you guys know Jewish music, right? You know, Fiddler on the Roof type of, you know, and this is all Jewish music that praises Jesus. Now, in case you didn't know, this is the type of music we're all going to be praising Jesus with once we make it to heaven, okay? There's going to be Jewish music over there, okay? It's not going to be country music, you know what I'm saying? All right? So if you want to be prepared for that, hey, that's why we brought this, for you to be prepared, okay? Finally, please, let me remind everybody that even if you don't give in the offering this morning, please still fill out this card. We desperately need God's people to be praying for us. You know, prayer is the secret weapon of evangelism, and the people of Israel are unreached with the gospel. We need God's people to be praying for us. So please fill out this card. Thank you very much. So after the meal, we move ahead to the third cup. Now, the third cup is called the cup of redemption. And like I mentioned in the beginning, this is actually the focal point of the entire Passover service. But we can't proceed just yet because something is missing. Do you remember that earlier something was broken and buried? Do you remember what it was called? It's right there on your screen. It's called the Afikomen, right? The Afikomen. So now all the children will search for the Afikomen, but only one will discover where it is. And once it's found, it's returned to the head of the household, where it is broken again. And this time, each person around the Passover table receives a piece of it about the size of an olive. And this olive-sized piece is taken together with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Now, does this look familiar? It should, for this is the origin of our communion service. But not only that, consider this. Where else can we see a clear picture of our Messiah, Jesus, than in this custom regarding the Afikomen, which is broken, buried, and then brought back? You know, even the matzah, which is unleavened, which is a symbol of sinless nature, speaks to us of Jesus. Our rabbis have set down very specific regulations concerning the preparation of matzah, the preparation of unleavened bread, if it is to be found suitable for use. One of these regulations is that the matzah, the unleavened bread, must be pierced. Can you see that it's pierced? And we all know that Jesus was pierced. God, speaking to us through the prophet, said, "They should look upon me, whom they have pierced." But you know, I can see our Messiah symbolically not only in the Afikomen, but I also see him in the matzah tash as well. Do you remember this pouch containing the three layers of matzah from which the Afikomen is removed? Well, there is quite a bit of disagreement among our rabbis about the meaning of this strange pouch, this mysterious three in one. Some rabbis teach us that the three layers of matzah here represent the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Still, other rabbis teach us that the three layers of matzah here represents the three divisions of worship in the ancient kingdom, the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. But again, why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? You see, in the Jewish community today, the origin of this tradition has been lost. That's why there are so many competing explanations. But there is another explanation which has its roots in the first century. You see, there are three layers here, and yet they form a unity, a triunity. A Hebrew word which means just such a unity is the word echad. And it brings to my mind the words of God given to us through Moses, who declared, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But the word that is used for one in that verse is the word echad, a unity. And so, each year at Passover, the head of the household removes the middle layer of this unity, of this echad, and it is made visible to us, while the other two remain hidden from our view. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, we Jews who know the Messiah know also that the unity of the Matzatash bears witness to the unity of one God revealed to us in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? I know why. Because Jesus was broken, he was buried, and he was brought back. Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you, for you, for you, for you, for you, for you, for all of us. Do this in remembrance of me. Now it's time for the third cup, the cup of redemption. The fruit of the vine at Passover is always red. Our rabbis tell us to remind us of the precious blood of the first Passover lamb, sacrificed so that we might be redeemed from slavery and bondage to Pharaoh. In the same way, the blood of another Passover lamb, the Messiah Jesus, was sacrificed in order to redeem us from slavery and bondage to sin. It was concerning this cup, the third cup, the cup of redemption, the cup that's taken after dinner, that Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus spoke of the new covenant that was promised to us by God through the prophet Jeremiah when he said, behold, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. After those days, I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. The cup of redemption and the broken piece of afikomen, they're taken together at Passover in remembrance of the blood and body of the Passover lamb. My Passover lamb, our Passover lamb, is Jesus. Now tell me, after this, after redemption, what better thing to do, right? What more can we do, right? But praise God, and hence we come to the fourth cup, which is called the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. Now, all of you know a Hebrew word. I know we're not allowed to say this word today, but it's a Hebrew word, right? The word hallelujah, which means praise the Lord, right? And the first part of the word hallelujah is the word hallel, which means praise. So this is the fourth cup, the cup of hallel, or the cup of praise. But I don't know if you've noticed, there is one last cup which I haven't told you about, and it is this cup over here. And this cup is called the cup of Elijah. Now, no one drinks from this cup, and in fact, in Jewish homes at Passover, an entire place setting is left untouched, all for the prophet Elijah. But why? Why this longing for the prophet Elijah? Well, it is recorded by the Hebrew prophet Malachi that before the Messiah comes, he will be preceded by the return of Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet. And so each year at Passover, a child goes to the door. He or she opens it wide open, hoping, waiting, longing for prophet Elijah to enter the home and to announce the coming of the Messiah. And you know, growing up celebrating Passover, in that sense, Passover always ended with this bitter feel because the prophet never entered our home. Why is that? Because we know that Elijah has returned, right? When Jesus spoke of the prophet John, he said of him, if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who has come. You see, the prophet, the forerunner of the Messiah has come, and so has the Messiah himself. Jesus, the Savior of the world, our Passover lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much. Lord, we thank you for the Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Lord, we thank you that Messiah has come, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that because of the sacrifice that he did for us, Lord God, we have redemption, we have atonement, and we can pass over from death to life. Lord, I pray that you would make us the people, Lord God, who go out there and share this great message of salvation and redemption. Lord God, I pray your blessings upon my brothers and sisters. Father, thank you so much for Pastor Travis and his leadership, Lord God. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for this great atonement, redemption, and salvation that we have in you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said,